Welcome everybody to Parsha class Tetzaveh 5771. And we are continuing on our course on basics. Basics of Torah reality. Now last week in Parshas Teruma, we discovered how you have to look at things to get the basics. At first glance, and most people, when they think of Teruma, last week's Parsha, they think of construction and architecture. Well, by the time we got through with Parshas Teruma, we were not thinking about construction or architecture. We were thinking about environment. And we said on the most basic level, the Torah is teaching us that in order to have Jewish life, Torah life, we have to create the proper environment. And so we were off on a totally different track, just thinking about all of the Torah environments that we have in our lives today. And that, I believe, is one way of looking at Teruma from the perspective of basics. So we have to try to do the same thing with Parshas Tetzaveh. At first glance, you look at Tetzaveh, and it's about clothing design. I mean, you're thinking about Paris and New York and all the clothing designers and whether the styles of dress that were worn back in the days of the Mishkan or would fly today, and it's all about clothing. Not on a basic level. On a basic level, there has to be something that underlies that and that is just as much basic to our appreciation for Torah and our experience of Torah as it was back then. So the question is, what is that basic perspective which we derive from Parshas Tetzaveh? So you're going to help me with this. And this is something which I've been listening to some of the CDs. We've really touched upon a number of times. But the verse that sticks out in the beginning of the Parsha on chapter 28, verse 2, is V'osiso v'gdei kodesh la'aron achicha l'chavod ulusifares. You shall make vestments of sanctity for Aaron your brother for glory and splendor. I think the Torah is saying to us here that we have to show honor to Aaron. We have to show honor to our high priest. So then I'm thinking, and this is the part that you can help. Every society shows honor to certain individuals. And it is that honor and those individuals that society chooses to honor is a big indicator on what that society values, is it not? Let's think, who are the individuals, who are the types of individuals that we honor in our American society? Just throw out some ideas.
The president.
President.
Sports figures.
Sports figures.
Celebrities, entertainers.
Judges.
Movie stars. Wealthy people. Beautiful people. Who else do we have here?
Policemen.
Okay, soldiers, people that put their life on the line. Very accomplished people like Nobel Prize winners, etc. How about, who are some of the people that we might want to show honor to, but society doesn't quite do that? They're not exactly the biggest, the highest paid, or the most celebrated.
Teachers.
Rabbis. Teachers. I am reading now at home, we have the chicken soup stories. Read Chicken Soup for the Teacher's Soul. I mean, I'm telling you, there's one chapter, and I just pick it up randomly and read a story here and there. But a couple of stories I read this week, I wasn't going to talk about this, but there's one section called Love in the Classroom. And these are tearjerkers. You have a man who wrote this, a Jewish man, I'm sure, Marty Applebaum. Would you believe that Marty Applebaum runs a daycare center? Well, he writes about how he gets up, you know, every morning real early, like he spends an hour and a half at home helping his wife and getting their children ready for the day. And then he goes to his daycare center. And there's one boy, Jay Brewer, who is, good old Jay Brewer, is the life of the party. I mean, he is a real case. But Marty finds out why. One day, Jay's father, who always drops him off, he says, how come Jay Brewer is always the first one to come in the morning and the first one to leave at night? His father drops him off with a birthday cake and a present. He says, today is Jay's Brewer. Please make a party for him. I won't be able to come because I'm very busy today. But you'll make the party. Jay asks Marty Applebaum if his father's coming to the party. He says no. And then Marty writes, for the first time I saw the depth of little Jay's pain. And he writes further that Jay is being raised by his father because his mother died at childbirth. And that his father's always very busy. So Marty Applebaum, bless his soul, gets on the phone and he calls Marty at work and he says, I know you're a very busy man, but Jay needs you today at his birthday party. And there's a pause and Jay's father says, thank you for calling me. I'll be there. And he comes and they have a great party and Jay is on the top of the world and his father basically confides in the teacher. He says, you know, I must admit I've been escaping ever since my wife passed away, and I know I'm not giving Jay what he needs, and thank you for pointing it out to me. You saved our relationship and you saved Jay. I mean, Marty Applebaum, he's a hero. He should be our hero. We honor those whom we value their contributions. And I believe that that's what our Torah is saying. Very, very simple. Let's honor our Kohen. And let's show that we value what our Kohen does. Now we have to be off and running. What is the job of a Kohen? What is it that we're celebrating when we're honoring the Kohen?
Torah.
Now, that's interesting that you said that. Torah. But is the Kohen the authority of Torah? Actually, the Kohen is not necessarily the judge. He's not necessarily the greatest Torah teacher. Look at Moshe and Aaron, brothers. But who is Rabbeinu? Moshe. Moshe, our teacher. Not Aaron Rabbeinu. Aaron HaKohen, Aaron the priest. So that begs the question, what's the difference between Moshe's role and Aharon's role? And why is it that we're giving Aaron these clothing? Why aren't we giving Moshe the clothing?
He's got the first Aliyah.
Why does he have the first Aliyah? So what is the Kohen exactly? He has a closer association with Hashem. That's also very interesting because Moshe was the Navi. I mean, Moshe was the one that went on to Mount Sinai. There's nobody that was closer to Hashem than Moshe. And yet we're celebrating Aaron. I recall years ago when I was teaching my Monday night class, which we, Baruch Hashem, we still have, when we were doing the Chumash, and we started the book of Vayikra, which is all about sacrifices. I was really at a loss of how to explain the sacrifices, and Rabbi Silverman turned me on to Rav Hirsch. And I will remember, I think always, how Rav Hirsch explains a certain section of Vayikra. When in chapter 4, when it introduces the chatas, the sin offering, you know, the Torah has different categories of sin offerings. There's four categories. There's the sin offering that is brought by the high priest, if he commits an inadvertent sin. There's the sin offering offered by the Sanhedrin, the high court. There is the sin offering offered by the Melech, the king. And then there's the sin offering offered by any individual. And he says, and he has Rav Hirsch, as you ever looked at his book, I mean, he just writes pages and pages. He basically says that there are three leadership roles among the Jewish people. There's the office of the priesthood, the office of the Sanhedrin, of the court, and the office of the king. And he writes voluminously to define and to differentiate between these different offices. So let's just look a little bit. I found the place. I hadn't really, it's been years really since I looked at this. This stipulation sharply differentiates the respective functions of the office of a Kohen Gadol, the high priest, and those of the Beis Din HaGadol, the high court. The Jewish priest, even the high priest, as such, has no authority whatsoever. No authority. He does not pass rulings or make judgments. That's the court. Interpretation of the law of the Torah is not his high priestly attribute. Only symbolically in the temple does he represent in himself the united combination of Beis Din and Tzibur, court and nation, the ideal of the nation living the perfect Torah life. He represents living a perfect Torah life, being a good Jewish adherent to the Torah. Earlier on, he uses the expression, and this is of course not Rav Hirsch. Rav Hirsch wrote in German. This is translation. He writes that the Beis Din and the Kohen are respectively the national guiding intelligence and the national behavior. Intelligence is the domain of the court. You know, what does the Torah say? What's the law? Kohen is behavior. How do we live according to the Torah? We're beginning to get a sense of what it is that the Kohen is. The Kohen is the perfect Jew, the perfect example of a Jew.
Even now,
then? Let's continue.
This is like the American system of executive, legislative, and judicial. And the Kohen would be the judicial.
Mm-mm. No. Because those are still part of the intelligence, still part of the law, still part of the authority.
No, all the judicial does is interpret the law.
True, but that's not the Kohen's job either. He doesn't sit in the court. He stands in the temple and he serves. I don't know if we have... We certainly... In fact, how can the American system have a Kohen in government? It's the separation of church and state. In other words, our society works on law and rights and Bill of Rights and Constitution, and whatever you do in your religious life or your moral life, as long as it doesn't break any laws, that's your business. Kohen Gadol is like having the chief rabbi, but one who exemplifies perfect behavior, perfect life, Jewish living. One other line, I believe he says here. He continues a little bit on this. Where did you go? And by the way, the description of the Kohen Gadol's offering is first. Then comes the court, and then comes the king. Fascinating, huh? And the Kohen Gadol, his offering is a bull. The Sanhedrin's offering is a bull. And bull, according to Hirschian interpretation, is the masculine, and the worker, and the leader. And the Melech's offering is a female, male goat.
How can you do that?
A male goat.
You just said a female male goat.
I changed it.
Oh.
So it's a goat, and a goat is more of the follower than the leader. So that's, we're not even going to talk about that. That's, what's the role of the king in all of this? But certainly, high priest and then Sanhedrin and then court is first and second place. So anyway, I did want to just... It was here. It was here. Certainly the Torah expects that the priests, altogether the whole tribe of Levi, by the service in the sanctuary of the Torah to which they are allocated, and by the position in the nation to which they are appointed, and by which they lacked the security of landed property. Okay, we know that the whole tribe of Levi did not receive their own land. Should preeminently see as it is their inheritance in God. In other words, they're living kind of like on a special plane, a special contract, as it were, with God, receiving their support from Him through the tithes and through the priestly gifts which they are given through their priestly temple service. They develop into men with deep knowledge of the Torah and of the spirit of the Torah, so that those, let me quote some Hebrew phrases. Only it is activity in teaching, in exhortation, directing, and leading people back to God and to their fellow men, which the Jewish priest is expected to show by word and example. That's what the priest's job is. The priest is to live an exemplary life and also to teach and guide the people to come back to that life themselves.
It seems like his job is to live a life of emunah, trusting in Hashem, because he doesn't have his own land, he doesn't have his own property. He's at the mercy, so to speak, of whatever Hashem provides through the people. And maybe to bring them to the understanding that everything they get is offered from Hashem.
Very good. That's a big part. And let's continue developing this idea. But I think we're at, let's hold our questions now. I think we are now we're on to the basic approach of Tetzaveh. And it's really neat to look at things this way. First of all, somebody raised, what about today? Today, we don't really have the temple service. The only thing that the Kohen gets today is the first Aliyah, basically. He doesn't get tithe. He doesn't get sacrificial food. He gets pigeon aben. There you go. But you know what? That is not the essence of a Kohen either. The truth of the matter is that these things that we have just seen and have quoted from Rav Hirsch is the essence of what a Kohen is. It's a type of a person. And the Rambam writes explicitly, this is often quoted, that a person does not have to be born of the priestly family to live the life of a Kohen. So, not only do we have to take off the stereotypical priestly garments, wipe that away from our stereotype, we even have to drop, to a large extent, the stereotypical Kohen title, as would be in an Aliyah. We have to start thinking about a person who devotes himself to live the life of a servant of God. And the Rambam writes this explicitly, and I will quote it to you. I did not find the English, so I'll have to do my own paraphrasing. But after his exposition on the laws of tithing, he writes, why did the tribe of Levi not receive land in the land of Israel together with his brothers? Because he is distinct. He was separate by God. Initially, it was the tribal family, to stand, to serve God, to administer, to teach the ways of straightness and justice and righteousness to the masses. Therefore, they were separate in the ways of the world. They were not sent to war. They did not receive inheritance. And they did not work for their sustenance. They are in the army of Hashem. And therefore, Hashem blesses them. Concludes the Rambam to the section of tithing laws. V'lo shevet Levi bilvad. This is not relegated only to the tribe of Levi. Elo kol ish v'ish b'kol bo'ei ha'olam. Any person from any walk of life, asher nadva rucho oso, whose spirit moves him, v'hevinu mada'o, and he understands in his own mind, lihibadel, to distinguish himself, lamod lifnei Hashem, to stand before Hashem, l'shorso, to administer, ula avdo, and to serve him, l'de'a es Hashem, to know God, v'holach yashar, and he goes straight, k'mo sha'so elokim, the way he was made by God, because so many people, they're made straight, but then we find all kinds of deviations along the way. But this this person that says, I want to walk the way God made me, I want to stay straight. Parak mi'al tzavaro ol ha'cheshbonos harabim, I want to throw off from my shoulders the massive calculations and ordeals that everyone has to go through. In other words, I want to strive for something more. I realize that life in this world is very material, very physical. I want to strive for something higher. Hareza niskadesh kodesh kadashim, he has become sanctified in this holy of holies status. The Hashem chelkov nachalaso l'olam ul olmei olamim, and Hashem will be his portion. V'yizkelo ba'olam hazeh dover hamaspiklo, Hashem will provide for him something that he needs to subsist, like Hashem provided for the Kohanim and the Levim. This is the concept of a Kohen, says the Rambam. It's a certain type of a life, a certain type of dedication and devotion and single-minded focus. These, Rav Weinberg said, these today are the rabbis, the teachers, the students, those who give up a lot of the accepted standards of living that so many people have, which is perfectly fine. There's, out of the 12 tribes, 11 of them were involved in commerce and trade and business, and there was one tribe, 1/12 of the population, if that, would devote themselves to temple service. There are going to be that same demographic section of the population that is going to live the life of a Kohen. That is the concept of a Kohen.
What all the kinds of
I don't know exactly what the numbers are, but there is going to be a group, and what the Torah is teaching us on a very basic level is, let's have respect for that group, because let's value what it is that they're doing, because whatever it is, they are helping us, they are leading us, they are setting an example which we are all going to learn from, and we're all going to benefit from, and we're going to support that. And that's the basic idea of the Parsha. Now, I don't want to harp on the idea of, you know, let's support the Kohen. This is not a solicitation appeal. You know, support the rabbis. That's not the point. The point is that, just like we started, a society honors the people who live for our values. And if the Torah is saying honor the Kohen, the Torah is saying you should value the service of Hashem. No matter what level you're on, no matter what your particular vocation is, or your level, you should, instead of honoring the athlete, instead of honoring the movie star, honor the Kohen. And show that this is what's important to you. I just wanted to share with a very great source which I've shared before, Rabbi Wolbe's book on Pathways, A Brief Introduction to the World of Torah. If we could summarize in one phrase what it is that the Kohen does, and we were to say it's Avodat Hashem, the service of God, I think Rav Wolbe explains that concept, that it's really for everyone. This book has three parts to it. There is the part of faith, Emunah. This is all that we believe in. There is the part of mitzvos, which are our obligatory actions that we are commanded to do. And then there is this section called Avodah, divine worship. And we were surprised. We learned about this when we were doing tefillah, and we thought that Avodah was tefillah, but it's not. It's much more than that. What is Avodah? And I believe that whatever Rabbi Wolbe writes about Avodah, this goes in to our understanding of the Kohen and of what the values are that we are promoting. The literal meaning of Avodah is service. This concept should not be taken in its common meaning of divine service, which arouses associations of choral songs, sermons, or, on a biblical level, sacrifices. Service is not that. We translate it as working on self-improvement. Avodah, or more specifically, Avodat Hashem, the service of God, is working on self-improvement, raising myself to a higher level of spirituality, of religiosity, of observance, of character development. That's Avodah. And now we know why the word Avodah is used, which means work. Avodah means work. Yom Rishon, Avodah. Yom Sheni, Avodah. Every day is a work day, except for Shabbos. Yom Shabbat, Menucha, day of rest. The other days are days of working. Well, what is Avodat Hashem? Working for God. The term Avodah represents a concept that defies English definition. It essentially connotes a human being's effort toward achieving a godly way of life through the observance of the Torah's commandments and refinement of one's character and actions. It often indicates the personal struggle involved in this spiritual growth. Nowadays we like to use the word growing. Are you growing? That means, are you doing Avodah? Or are you just staying the way you are? Are you working on yourself? This is basically, essentially, what Avodas Hashem is. And this is what a Kohen is devoting himself to. A Kohen is an individual who says, I want to strive to grow in my service of God. Those who think, writes Rabbi Wolbe, that the Torah is no more than a structure of laws and commandments are wrong. Within a firm framework, there is dynamic life wherein everyone can find his ladder to heaven. To know one's particular approach by which to ascend heavenward is to know one's avodah in life. Avodah means growing. Growing for you. For who you are, your personal path in Torah, that's Avodah. Not staying the same, growing, working on yourself, working on your character, working on your level of observance, working on increasing your knowledge base. And you know what? That's exactly what Rabbi Luzzatto wrote at the very beginning of the book of Mesilas Yesharim. In chapter 1, man's duty in his world, the bedrock of piety and the root of flawless divine service lies in man's effort to clarify and verify what his duty is in his world. He must determine what he is aiming for and how to achieve this, in all his labors throughout his lifetime. Work, grow, challenge, don't stay the same. This is really, in its essence, what Avodah is. And I believe that this is, if you strip it down from its priestly garments, strip it down from the name or the family of a Kohen, Katz or Rappaport or whatever the Kohen name is, strip that down, go down to its basic elements, a person who wants to grow as a Jew in their understanding and their character and their observance is a Kohen. And that is who we honor. Make priestly garments for the Kohen means value and honor above all else the individual who wants to grow in their Judaism. That is the basic lesson from Parshas Tzavos. Well, creating the environment is necessary in order to do this. But there are two different aspects. First, you have to put yourself in the right environment. In fact, the Kohen worked in the environment of the Mishkan. But just because you're in the environment doesn't mean that it happens automatically. Now you have to say, I'm in, just like when you go to the, we gave the analogy of going to the gym. You go to the gym so that you can be motivated to work out. But once you get there, you've got to work out. My father shared with me a funny, I think I shared this with you, jokes about retirees. And he got it from an email from his aunt, who's in her 90s. May she be healthy and strong. It's jokes for retirees. So one of them is, a woman says, I went to the gym and I bent and stretched and wiggled and struggled for an hour. Finally, I got my leotards on. Anyway, so that's it. That's the analogy. Parshas Truma is the gym, and Parshas Tetzaveh is the working out. And that's a Kohen is a person who's, because not everybody does this. Not everybody does. They're fine, wonderful Jews. They're observant Jews. But a person who says, I want to strive to grow, is stepping up and saying, I want to be that Kohen. And that implies some type of a, you know, depends on what stage of life you become. There are people that commit to this when they're young, and these are the people that you know, that go on and become leaders and rabbis. But you know, this is not, we're trying to get to the basic definition. It could be anyone at any time, at any stage, that's working on self-improvement. Yes, Steve, and then.
Now, wouldn't the Kohen partially be judicial too? Because what about when he gets Horus, he's supposed to go to him and he's supposed to make the decision there. So then left.
Yeah. Rabbi Hirsch talks about it. In fact, it's even more than that because somewhere in the Torah it talks about the Kohen being the judges. What Rabbi Hirsch says is that there's an assumption that the Kohanim will also be scholars and judges. But if they're not, then they don't necessarily get to play that role.
And then the other thing was just saying, anybody could do a part of the Kohen. You don't have to be a Kohen. Well, how do you do that? Because you can't go, nobody else could do sacrifices or any of those other things.
When the Rambam was writing this was way after the temple was no longer standing. So he was not talking about bringing sacrifices, but he was talking about this character and being a, you know, very devout Jew himself, and then being a teacher or a leader and inspirer of others. Well, that doesn't require going into this temple and bringing sacrifices.
No, but there are things that he can't do. He can't take the money for being the firstborn.
That's true, but that's a minor. But nowadays, that's a
that's
very.
About all there is left.
No,
that's all that's left as far as.
That's according to the formal definition.
Well,
But that's not. But our point is to say that's only the formalized, the institutionalized duties of a Kohen. But the essence of a Kohen is not limited. It has very little to do with getting aliyahs or leading the benching or getting the 5 silver coins for the redemption.
Well,
it has very little to do with
that. I thought, for example, in the Torah learning, we were supposed to learn from the Levites.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, it sounds like you're trying to push the point in there.
Well, Levites is the tribe, and it was divided into Levi and Kohen. Nowadays, our Kohanim are the rabbis, the teachers, that devote their lives
not
to,
all the
to this.
Rabbis are Kohanim.
I don't know if you're getting the point.
We're in the days of exile, when the Mashiach comes over the Mashiach.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, that's an interesting point.
But the life in the Torah, anybody believes
it's
a godly life.
Right, a godly life. Right. Dr. Brownstein.
Two things. First of all, your question about where the 3 books came from, it was in Schiller's book, The Road Back. Isn't that a surprise?
Really?
It was in Schiller's book.
But he has a longer list of recommended
books. But he mentioned that.
Those are 3 books. Yeah, that, good. Good.
That was one. The other thing is the concept of, Eved. You can be Eved, a slave or a servant. You can be Eved Paro. You can be a servant of a king. Or you can be Eved Elohim.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what it is. You want to be an Eved. Mm-hmm. You want to be a servant of God.
Uh-huh.
Right. And the concept is Kiddush Hashem.
Mm-hmm.
You
mm-hmm.
live a life that's dedicated, and by mm-hmm. Kiddush Hashem, I don't mean, Mark.
Giving up your life, right.
But conduct yourself in a way that brings glory to God.
Right. Good.
Which is, I think that's...
I like that contrast, If you're going to be an Eved, and pretty much everyone's an Eved to something, you can be an Eved to Paro, you could serve an alien master, or you could serve the Creator.
You can be an Eved to the golden calf,
right.
Which is money.
Very good. Yes.
Could it be that the Kohen was like the institutionalized person that their job is to try and set that example of mm-hmm. what a person could choose to be?
Mm-hmm.
But we have to have that entity in the society that's actually committed to doing that and nothing else. Whereas anybody else who wants to can follow that lead example.
In their personal life.
Right. But the Kohen, he has, that is his ultimate
that's his job. Right.
And he gets the perks because that is his ultimate job.
Okay. Good. I think that's
that's
accurate. That's the system.
Indirectly related.
I know Wendy wants to say something.
The Phoenicians. Who supposedly ran all around the world. And the question was, why is the big monkey, the big man in Hawaii called the Grand Kahuna?
Uh-huh.
And the argument was that the Kahuna is really the Phoenicians, another word for Kohen.
Oh.
That was a suggestion of why the Phoenicians may have been into the Pacific.
Oh.
But Kahuna, Khan, like the Aga Khan, the Great Khan.
Uh-huh.
And the Kohen, is there a connection? That's just speculation.
Okay.
But it's something to think
that's
about.
That's interesting. Yeah. Wendy.
Wendy.
So I see as a metaphor that we talk about, what is it, the bells sewn into the garments of the Kohanim?
Yes.
Into the hymns. So to me, what this is saying is that the music and the bells, the ringing, the singing, is all within the heart of the person who is so deeply dedicated and devoted to the Torah life and to the Kaddish Baruch Hu. And that's where our music, and that's what keeps us really going and, growing. And then you're talking about earlier, you mentioned about government. It's a Torah and Judaism. There's no politics. Whatever it is, it could look like politics, and I've even heard people talk about politics in the synagogue or whatever. There's not. Everything has to be handled on a moral and ethical basis,
mm-hmm.
and our government, that's not what they're about.
Mm-hmm.
That's not at all where we are. Lastly, you mentioned about the bulls and the goats.
I won't elect you to president of the shul, because they do have to get involved in just to pause on that.
But
I mean,
ultimately,
we don't always live in a perfect moral and ethical society. So we do have
to deal with politics, but whatever it is, the decision
certainly
ultimately
not.
Is going to be looked at in a reverent way.
Right. Hopefully.
Right.
Please,
That to me is what we're based.
That's what makes
what we
makes us
are
different.
All about.
Right.
Right. Exactly. And then when you mentioned about the bull, the goat, and, you know, then you start talking about the zodiac language here. So here you go. The bull is the Taurus. Sometimes you see the word bull with a lowercase b, and then sometimes you see it with a capital B. And bull is associated with something that's supposed to be stubborn in the zodiac, but that's not at all what it means. And it means something very good. Somebody that is really rooted.
They
cannot be blown over or pushed over. They're just
steadfast.
Absolutely. And I think when you look at the lowercase B and the capital B, I think we're talking about maybe a more seasoned Roth, somebody who has been in this for a long time. Their roots go even deeper than the more newly to the fold.
We have an expression called
sign.
A gadol. What's a gadol?
A
gadol.
Great.
A big one.
Great.
A gadol is like a great rabbi, a great leader, and they stand out.
Yeah.
Okay, so and it falls into the earth element.
Mm.
So the goat also falls into an earth element. Now that's the Capricorn. The goat is the creature that can scale mountains, and it's also the Capricorn is about structure. It puts structure in place. And the ram, which is a fire element, so we have a fire offering. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And the ram is all about the intellect, the mind. Mm. It's the Aries.
Very nice. And those are the three animals that are the sacrifices. The bull, the ram, and the goat. Right? Par.
I mean, yeah, there are other things.
Ayil and Sa'ir.
Yes.
Very nice. You could do something with all of them. All 12 zodiacal signs, I guess.
I'm sure she does. Very nice. Yashakala.
Very nice.
Good Shabbos.
Good Shabbos.